This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Romans reading, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit-filled word, shape our lives so that we may show love, genuine love, for one another and for all people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start today's sermon by sharing with you an idiosyncrasy of the Pierce household. Some of you have heard this before, and if you have, please bear with me. I'm using it as an entry point into today's text. Generally speaking, in our household, we don't have dessert. Sometimes if guests come over, especially my father, we'll have dessert, but generally not. However, I am happy if the kids have chocolate after dinner. But there's one way of operating in the Pierce household. One kid is not able to ask, not allowed to ask, not encouraged to ask for themselves. They must ask for each other. So, if Emmanuel wants chocolate, in other words, she has to ask me, Dad, can Oscar have some chocolate? And if Oscar wants chocolate, he has to say, Dad, can Francesca have some chocolate? And when they ask that way, I almost always give them chocolate. They, of course, could be left out on a limb if none of the other siblings ask, but it always seems to happen. Now, is that a rule? Is that a command? Not quite. I guess you could call it a rule, but it's not the point. I'm the father of the household, and I want my children to show love for each other, to look out for each other's interests, to ask for each other, if you like, even to intercede for each other. It's an idea I got from the Gospels. It seems like a good way to live together as a family. Yeah, I guess it's a rule you could say, but at the heart of it is my father's heart desire to see my children grow in love for each other. And I think this rule will help them grow in this way. You know, even for outsiders, we have a way of speaking when they come into our house, children I mean. And let's say they start using language that we don't normally use in our household and say, you know, in our household, we don't use those words, we don't speak this way to each other. We have a way of living together as a household. And I guess, yes, you could say they are rules, I'm not denying their rules, but seeing them simply as rules is not the point. We uphold these things because we want to live together well, to honour each other, to love each other, and to grow together. Now, in today's Romans reading, on the face of it, we have a lot of rules, commands. And I think it's okay if we just receive them as such. But to listen more deeply and, if you like, to hit the bullseye, it's good for us to recognise that we receive these commands, these rules, not simply as citizens or as outsiders, but as members of the household of God. Baptised people, dear brothers and sisters, you belong to the household of God. God has given you the gift of faith in Christ Jesus, showered you with all his blessings in Christ, and given you a large family, a multi-ethnic family that crosses the boundaries of time and space. You are part of this, so receive today's teaching as household descriptions, if you like. How we behave together here in the household that God has established. Now, there's a lot in today's text. If we did this in a Bible study, it would take a long time. So today, I'm going to start with the first part and then deal with only a few of the points that come up. But let's look at the first words. In our translation, the NRSV, it starts, "Let love be genuine." In the NIV, it says, "Love must be genuine." But there's a difficulty of translation here, because in the Greek, there's no verb. It just says love, agape love, self-sacrificial love, the sort of love that God shows for us in Christ Jesus, love unhypocritical, genuine. Some commentators think that here St. Paul is giving a heading, and what we have after this is a list, a dot point list, you could say. And I think there's something to be said for this way of thinking. Certainly, St. Paul is going to give us a picture of what genuine, unhypocritical love looks like and what it looks like in the family of God. Unhypocritical love, by the way, the sort of love that we show when no one is watching but the Father in heaven. If you want to get a picture of this, think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to almsgiving, when it comes to fasting or devotional prayer. Don't do these things so that people watch, see, and approve of you, think that you're specially pious. No, do these things in a hidden way so that only the Heavenly Father sees. That is unhypocritical, genuine practice of fasting, almsgiving, these sorts of things. Well, St. Paul here is giving us a picture of genuine love, the sort of love that we show when no one but the Heavenly Father is seeing, and the sort of attitude that goes along with this. So that's where we start. Everything we're going to hear today flows out of a love which is genuine, comes from the heart, operates even when only the Father in heaven sees. The first one I've chosen to look at today is translated in the NRSV this way: outdo one another in showing honour. That sounds like a command. Outdo each other in showing honour. The wording in the Greek is quite peculiar. And it's lead the way in showing honour. Set the path in doing this. But also, as to honour, doing this. As to honour, leading the way. Some translations suggest that we should think more highly of each other, and it could tempt us there to false modesty, as if someone said to us, if we're a fine singer, you're a fine singer, and we're obliged to say, oh no, I'm not, you're a much better singer than I. That's false modesty and not what this is talking about. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Romans, puts it this way: Paul is not advocating hypocrisy, but humility. And that love which eagerly seeks out and rejoices in and honours the good qualities of other believers. And I think it does mean something like that. Seeing the good qualities of others, naming them, encouraging. I would say, by the way, not simply the good qualities, but also the baptismal status. Let's say Prince William was in town, and for some freak chance he came to your house in need. Would you want to help him? I think I would. Here's someone who's worthy of honour, you could say, by their royal status, and it would be a privilege to help that person in need, Prince William. Okay, we all have baptismal status, which is greater than that of royalty. And we can outdo each other, go forward, show the way in honouring one another and the status that we have, even in things which from a worldly point of view may be dishonourable, like sickness. When we help someone who's sick, we can show honour to them, and especially their baptismal status, as recognising here's someone made in the image of God, here's someone redeemed in Christ. We can show honour to this person and the status that they have. We can show, of course, this sort of honour to all people, all of us, human beings made in the image of God. I think God wants us to think this way, not to see someone who's sick as worthy of dishonour, but honour, and to think in this community that we can outdo each other in showing the way forward here, understanding the status that we have. So Paul also says this: extend hospitality to strangers. Literally, persecute hospitality. When he goes on to say, bless those who persecute you later on, it's the same verb. Persecute hospitality, or as to hospitality, pursue it as a hunter would an animal on the scent. In other words, look for opportunities to show hospitality and go after them. God will present them, he'll bring them across your path. When he does, go after them. That's how we are in the Christian household. And all of us have opportunities to practice hospitality as God enables us. Not all of us have homes that we can invite people into. Not all of us have incomes that are large enough to show lavish hospitality.
But all of us can do something where we are. Maybe simply offering someone a smile or a welcome doesn't cost anything. And it's a way of showing hospitality. So, for example, let's say you see someone come into this congregation. You don't know them. Simply acknowledging them, smiling at them, welcoming them, that's a way of pursuing, going after hospitality. Sometimes in a congregation like this, especially, it can be a bit risky. We can say to someone, welcome, who may have been a member here for many years. It's a risk that we take. But the risks are worth it when it comes to hospitality. If we were hunting, we'd take risks to go after the quarry, right? Well, let's pursue hospitality. That's how things are in the Christian household. That's the opportunity that God has given us. In my opinion, and you can take or leave this, this sort of teaching also perhaps can help us be a little cheeky. Perhaps we're invited to someone's place for dinner, we could say, do you mind also inviting my friend? Especially if we ourselves can't show this sort of hospitality, to invite others along with us when it's good with the host. Looking for opportunities, persecuting, pursuing hospitality. That's the sort of household that God has brought us into through our baptism into Christ. St. Paul also says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is great to hear because as human beings, not everything is good in our hearts. Sometimes we see people who are rejoicing and we aren't filled with joy ourselves, but instead with envy. Let's say they've had success at work or success in relationships. We look at them, perhaps according to our sinful nature, and rather than rejoicing with them, we attempted to give them the evil eye, to think ill of them, and to wonder why they have received what we have not. It's a human problem, but the Father in heaven has brought us into a community where we are free to live a different way. Not envying those who have joyful things happen, but instead being free to rejoice with them. It's good to think this way. Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, you have given me greater gifts than any on earth. Not simply the gift of forgiveness of sins, but also of eternal life. Much greater than any promotion I could receive, than any human relationship that I could have, than anything that could happen for me in this world. Stardom, fortune, fame, you name it. What you've given me in Christ is better, is greater, and more lasting. Thinking this way, which is a spiritually correct way of thinking, which leads us into truth, then helps us not to envy others in their worldly success, but to rejoice with them. Likewise, we are free to weep with those who are weeping. According to our sinful human nature, we often want to withdraw from people who are weeping, who are in grief or suffering or pain. We don't want to be sucked in, so we stay our distance. But in fact, as members of the same household, we are free to weep with those who weep, to console them with our presence with them, even if we have no words to say, and perhaps especially if we have no words to say. We are brothers and sisters in the one household. Real love, genuine love, shows itself in the sharing of sufferings. We have God our Father, who in Christ Jesus will wipe the tears from our eyes. So we know that if we enter into suffering, we're not alone. Think about that. When we do it, it's God the Father who will wipe the tears from our eyes. That's why Jesus can say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God will comfort them. Listen to this now. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. And he goes on, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Now the first rule, if you like, command, if you like, in the Christian household is that it's not for us to enact revenge. Injustices do happen in this world. Very real and hurtful injustices happen. Maybe you're suffering through some right now. As Christian people, we know we can hand over these situations to the Heavenly Father, who knows all and who is able to judge in wisdom. And we are free to take comfort in this. So if you're going through some situation of injustice now, I encourage you, on the basis of God's word, to hand this to God. God, take care of this for me. You know all. You know what's going on for the people who hurt me. You judge according to your wisdom. Of course, God also institutes public offices to deal with injustices, lawyers, the police force, and so forth. We hear about this in Romans chapter 13. Here we're thinking especially of things that are done personally against us. We could hand this to God, who knows all. And then we have this unusual image of heaping burning coals on our enemies' heads. I read three different commentaries and then two different Bible notes on this during the week, and the commentaries also looked at other commentaries, and there's a multitude of opinions as to what this actually means, what the imagery means, and I don't feel confident to say exactly what the imagery means today from the pulpit. But all the commentators agree that the action of showing kindness to enemies can have the result of softening their hearts and reducing their animus against us. And so this is a good word to receive. As Christian people, as members of God's household, we do not have to take vengeance. We are free to leave that with God and to serve our enemies in their need, trusting that this will mitigate anger and violence. We can trust this to God. And the last word I'd like to look at today: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll read that again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is a wonderfully good news here for us. This shows us the Father's heart. These are, if you like, again, rules of the Christian household. But look how these rules reveal to us who God, our Heavenly Father, is. He is not overcome with evil, but he overcomes evil with good. He did not condemn us in our sin. He did not show violence to us in our disobedience, but instead sent his Son Christ Jesus, who has taken upon himself our sin, who has conquered death by his death, and lives now the life of love for us. This is who God is, and we learn as children of the household. It may surprise you to learn that my children don't speak Japanese, but English. Why don't they speak Japanese? Because Margaret and I don't speak it. But they speak English because Mum does, because Dad does. It's the language of the household. This is the language of the Christian household. Not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us the love of God, who frees us to live in a different household. Isn't it good to be part of the household of God? To have this sort of father, to have this way of living together, and of never needing to give up either. In this household, we make mistakes. We don't always live this way, but we are free to confess when we don't, to simply admit it, to ask forgiveness of each other, to ask forgiveness of God, and to trust that in Christ Jesus, who makes all things new, our life will be completed by the action of the Holy Spirit among us here.